Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. The question from yesterday, what is the subject matter of the longest verse in the Quran? So go ahead and answer below, inshallah ta'ala. And as we are now in day three, two reminders, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, please do, inshallah ta'ala, sign up for your automated donations for the rest of Ramadan. We're getting started now in the night, and I hope you're already seeing the way that Yaqeen has upped its quality, inshallah ta'ala, and the quantity of what we're putting out there. So we ask you to please donate, inshallah ta'ala, and be amongst those, inshallah ta'ala, who give throughout the month, bi'idhnillah. Second thing is, inshallah ta'ala, to please download the ebook where you get all of the benefits of the previous seasons of 30 for 30. Read the juz before you come to the session, inshallah ta'ala, and you'll find so much beauty and so much more benefit as we share new insights, especially as it relates to qadr. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Today we're joined, of course, as always, by Sheikh Abdullah Aduru and Dr. Tasneem Al-Qiq, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assistant Director of Research, Director of Content Strategy. I think you've held about 20 titles at Yaqeen up at this point. I've lost count, but alhamdulillah, I think people know that you're a very important part of Yaqeen, and alhamdulillah, benefited people quite a bit, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So what do people tell you when you meet people in public? What do they know about your work at Yaqeen?
What do they know about my work at Yaqeen? Well, I was involved with curriculum for a very long time, so alhamdulillah, I think that I get to take pride in being involved with that project. As well as habits.
The habits series.
Yes. So that has followed me. So looking to build some habits. I guess I have a word or two to say about it.
There you go, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll talk about that. And honestly, Ramadan is a time for habits and building habits. So it's a time to go back and revisit that series, bidnillah ta'ala, so that you can build those proper habits throughout the year, bidnillah, especially as we're trying to come out of Ramadan. Not yet, but when we do, inshallah ta'ala, with the best of practices to keep us going. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll go ahead and we'll get started on juz 3. The ayah that I am going to be covering is actually one of the most frequently asked questions I get about qadr. Think about whether or not you've heard this asked or you've asked it yourself. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that He doesn't test a soul beyond its scope? Why does it feel like He's testing me beyond my scope? Doesn't it feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me too much that I can't bear this? So how can I reconcile this with the ayah in the Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden a soul beyond its scope. So I want to talk about this ayah. First of all, of course, the end of Surah Al-Baqarah was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the greatest moments of relief and the greatest moments of bushra, of glad tidings for this ummah. It was given directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of Al-Isra wal Mi'raj from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a gift for the entire ummah. That's number one. Number two, when you start to break down this verse in the context of what the Prophet ﷺ was given that night and what this ummah has been privileged with, it makes a whole lot more sense. So let's break it down, inshallah ta'ala, in a few moments. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope, refers first and foremost to the tashri', to the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are unable to fast because you are sick, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect you to fast, and Allah will still reward you for the intention of fasting. If you are unable to perform salah, sitting down or standing up, then you can sit down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish you because you can't stand up. All of these concessions that exist within the sharia, first and foremost, that is what is being referenced here. Now, does that extend to other lessons in life? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you a test that you cannot bear. If you want to know your capacity, dear brothers and sisters, look at the people of Gaza. How is it that they are able to bear this and still maintain perspective? I think that a lot of us look at this ayah, or we look at this, of course, divorced from the primary meaning, as well as connecting it a little bit too much to the extent of the pain. Allah Azza wa Jal is not saying that you're not going to feel a great amount of pain. In fact, this world is a place of pain. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He has given you enough with His deen that you can maintain that perspective and be promised the reward no matter what. So yes, we will be tested unequally in this dunya, but we will also be rewarded unequally in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest reward. Allahumma ameen. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ, that all good will be for its own benefit and all evil will be to its own loss. And some of the scholars mention here that it is sin that causes the greatest heaviness on the self. Why are you burdening yourself with sin? Why are you putting all of this on you so that on the Day of Judgment you have to be answerable, or you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it? Now let's go through this because it's truly beautiful. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. O our Lord, do not punish us if we forget or if we make a mistake. لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا, this is why I say you have to read it in the capacity of the previous umam, the previous nations. لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish some people in the past immediately when they would commit a sin. Allah azza wa jal does not punish us immediately when we commit a sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spared this ummah collectively and spared the individual until the moment of their death to where they can still return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where it is not immediately met with punishment when we make these mistakes. And so that is a great mercy and a great benefit. And that is not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with some of the ummah, some of the nations of the past. And so the first relief is in regards to the sharia. Allah azza wa jal gave us the easiest sharia, the easiest sharia of the previous nations. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delays the punishment. He does not punish you right away. He gives you a chance to repent to Him and turn back to Him. And that's from His mercy. إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. If we forget or we make a mistake. How do we forget when we make a mistake? نَسِينَا is that you did something without intentionality, right? أَخْطَأْنَا is that you actually had al-qasd. You actually had intentionality and you made a mistake. And you're asking Allah to forgive you for both of those things. And the Prophet ﷺ said, رُفِعَ لِي أُمَّتِي أَوْ أَعْضَرَ اللَّهُ لِي أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأَ وَالنِّسْيَانُ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah has forgiven this ummah, meaning this is something that is khas bi ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, specific to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah has forgiven this nation for what its members do out of forgetfulness, or they commit out of mistake, out of error, or what is done through compulsion. If something is forced upon you, Allah azza wa jal will not hold you accountable for that. Finally, as we go through this, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. O Allah, do not give us a covenant. Al-Isr here refers to Al-Ahd. Do not give us a covenant like that of Bani Israel that would cause us great pain. Islam is not hard if you know why you're doing it. It's really not unreasonable. It is universal and reasonable for all times. And the proof of that is that here we are after 1400 years, alhamdulillah, still practicing it the same way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally says, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. O Allah, do not burden us with what we cannot bear. What's the difference between this and the first part of the ayah? More than what we can bear. Many of the scholars here mention that this is referring to the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do. Right? The deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do. So the first one, لَا تُكَلِّفْ, refers to the concessions that are within already. The last one means the deeds themselves are really not too tough for us to bear. Finally, وَعْفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. My time is up, so just quickly. Pardon us, forgive us, and have mercy on us. These words can have different meanings in different contexts. They all surround the notion of forgiveness and pardoning. But here, pardon us means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook our sins, forgive us. The ulama say, أَيْلَا تَفْضَحْنَا, do not expose us, because al-ghafoor covers, right? So maghfiras to cover. And finally, warhamna, to have mercy on us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Jannah, anti rahmati arhamu biki man asha, you are my mercy, I show mercy to whomever I will through you. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those things. Anta maulana fansurna ala al-qawm al-kafirin. He, of course, is our master. He is our Lord. May He give us victory over our oppressors. Allahumma ameen. Sheikh Abdullah, tafadhal Sheikhna.
Hayakum Allah. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. When speaking about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how that is actualized when covering the beautiful verse that Sheikh Omar covered, I want to talk briefly in the chapter of Al-Imran, verse number 26, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again capitalizes on his authority in a particular subject matter that when we are faced with this type of challenge, as some of us around the world are faced, and as we in America are faced as well, with the ones that may have authority over you may not look out for your best interests to the degree to where you may think, when is this going to end? And sometimes, a lot of times, you will feel helpless, which we hope doesn't lead to hopelessness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirms His lordship, His authority, His ability, His strength, and His mercy in the following verse. When He says, after أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al Imran, verse number 26, he tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, O Allah, Lord of all dominions, you bestow dominion on whomever you please. So firstly, in this portion, we call him Malik al-Mulk. As we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Malik yawm al-Din. And we recite in Surah Al-Fatiha, the first chapter of the Quran that we recite in our prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has total authority and control over everything other than Him. And when we look at it in this way, everything other than Allah is creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. With that knowledge of the name Al-Khaliq, that He is the one that brought it into existence. Ar-Raziq, He is the one that provides it after He brings it into existence, sustains it. Wal-Mudabbir, Mudabbir, even though He gives you the sustenance to do the halal and maybe even the haram, the good or the evil, He has ultimate control. Al-Mudabbir, Yudabbir al-Umur. He has ultimate control. And I mean ultimate because we may be deceived by someone that has power over us as though they have ultimate control. And this is why the concept is so beautiful of death in death in Islam, but particularly how the Muslims should look at death. Death is only a part of another stage. It is a moving on to another life. And that next life is eternal. As is mentioned in the Quran, those that have oppressed, they say, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ. Oh Allah, You have caused us to die twice and given us life twice. Different understandings of that. Some have mentioned the first death is in the womb, and then the second death is the second life. The second death is the death that we, when we leave this physical earth, and the two forms of life is the life that we're living now, and then the next life after death. So when we look at this, we realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants whom He wills the dominion, or grants authority whom He wills. So He says, تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءِ يعني تُعْطِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءِ. You're the one that bestowed dominion on whoever you please, and you take away the dominion on whomever you please. One good example of this is when we see with Fir'aun, the individual during the time of Musa alayhi salam that said he was the Lord, the Most High. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the chapter of Zukhruf, one particular statement of Fir'aun, and this kind of, subhanAllah, to bring it down to the level of those that may have even been bullied, those that have been oppressed, even if it's in your school or in your home and in a particular place, that person that does taskhir of you, the one that belittles you, the one that subjugates you, in their mind and in the way that they treat you, it is though they are subjugating you and making you lesser of a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a statement of Fir'aun. Pay attention to this. He says, after أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينُ. Subhanallah. Listen to what Fir'aun says about Musa alayhi salam. Musa, when he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi shrahli sadri, open, expand my chest, wa yassirli amri, and make my affairs easy upon me, wahlul uqadatan min lisani, and release the tide, the knot that is in my tongue, yafqahu qawli, because he used to speak with a lisp, not clearly. Fir'aun tries to capitalize on this, subhanallah. Allah says, and Fir'aun proclaimed amongst his people, O my people, do I not have dominion, mulka misra, dominion over Egypt, and are these streams not flowing beneath me? Do you not see that I am the man? I have control over everything. And then look at what he says about Musa. Am ana khayrun min hadha alladhi huwa mahin wa la yakadu yubin? He says, am I better, or this contemptible man who is scarcely able to express himself? How are you going to follow him over me? Look at me. Look at my authority. Look at what I possess. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yanzi al-mulka minhu hatta. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the dominion even from him as he did subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wa tanzi'u al-mulka mimman tasha' wa tu'izzu man tasha' wa tudhillu man tasha' biyadika al-khayr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you exalt whom you please and abase whom you please. Why? Biyadika al-khayr. In your hand is all good. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is good. Whatever he predestines is good. It is our mission, our responsibility to a degree, to search for that good within ourselves and know that if Allah put us in this position to where someone may have that authority, we know that it is predestined by Allah and we're patient with his predestination. And we know that Allah can easily take it from him, but he is leaving it for divine wisdom. And I should know through the jihad in my heart, fighting myself sometimes, that in it is good. We may not see it in our lifetime. We may see it, may hear about it in another lifetime. our ancestors may or our offspring may experience the good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala predestines in a particular situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon those in Gaza that have passed away and those that are currently suffering and those that are facing the trials and tribulations by the predestination of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feek.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum. So it's interesting, Sheikh Hamad, because you had mentioned that Islam is a universal religion, that it's something that speaks to everyone. And I think, unfortunately, in so many ways, we've lost sight of that because we're constantly being told time and time again that you can live your truth, right? Do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you find fulfillment. And, you know, in the beginning, when you start to hear this, especially when I was in college or grad school, it sounds appealing that, you know what? I don't have to be restricted by Islam. I don't have to be restricted by any religion, in fact, that I can sort of live this truth that I see fit for myself, right? It's this invitation to do whatever you want, and it almost feels freeing in the beginning. But when you start to grow older and really realize what that implies, you recognize the pitfalls of that, that you lose sight of what in the world am I here for? If you don't know why you're here, if you don't know what's grounding you, you don't have that sight of objective truth, then you start to get lost and confused and you fall into these debates of like what's moral, what's ethical, but you don't know, right? You don't know because if everything's true, then there's nothing that you can stand by. And the verses that I wanted to talk about were those in Surah Ali Imran, verses 60 to 62, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ, that truth is from your Lord, objective, clear truth. To understand what is good and bad, to understand how to live your life, all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min rabbik, it's from your Lord. فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ, don't ever have doubt in that. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you have been given the truth, that you have been given guidance. Now, it's interesting because this set of verses comes specifically after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that Jesus is a prophet of God. The son of Mary is a prophet of God and not the son of God. And so, but you look at these verses and you see really how universal they are in every sense of the word, because it speaks so directly to what we're experiencing in our lives today. Don't lose sight of that. الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. Number one, there is objective truth. Don't lose sight of that. That is from your Lord. فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. Whoever is going to sit and debate you with this, and you'll be debated day in and day out, whoever is going to challenge you and say that, you know, there's no such thing as an objective truth, or how do we know that's from God, and how do we know to live our lives, any of that, right? فَمَنْ حَاجَكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. After you have received knowledge, you have grown, you have studied, you have learned that truth comes from your Lord. We have the Qur'an, we have the sunnah. This is something that, for people to have a blueprint to live your life, to have the source of truth, people are craving for that today, right? They're craving for that. And you've been privileged as a Muslim to have that knowledge, to have that source of clarity, that source of guidance, that place where you can be principled. You know what? Know that it's from your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, those who try to argue with you otherwise, it's so interesting. قُلْ تَعَالُوا نَدْعُوا أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. People are trying to argue that there's some type of objective, universal truth that can unite people. You know what you should do? Go call upon not just your sons and daughters, my sons and daughters. Let's bring everyone into this room. Let's talk about a shared universal human history. Go call your women and our women. Go call yourself and ourselves. How about we look at this idea that there's something that unites us as human beings, right? That there's something that you can go across the world and there are shared principles, that communities come together, they have shared beliefs, Americans have shared beliefs, people in various countries throughout the world, there's things that unite them. That the Quran acknowledges it, that there's truth, this idea of everyone can live their own truth is contrary to human history. It's contrary to anthropology, right? The study of humans and how we live our lives. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, you know what? How about you talk to each other? Look at that shared common history, that understanding, those universal principles that we have always lived by. فَقُلْ تَعَالُوا أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ. And you know what? If you can't recognize the universality of us as humans after that, ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ, sit back, essentially sit back and make dua at that point. If you cannot call people to that truth and actively call and continue to call, what do you also do? At the same time, you're making dua, you're invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those that continue to reject the truth, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse is upon these people, right? So we put in that effort. We call upon that shared history, recognize that there is that universality, that there's an objective truth that we fall by, and that we continue to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout that process. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُ الْقَصَصُ الْحَقِّ That there, this is the true narrative, the capital T true narrative. وَمَا مِنْ إِلَهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ That there's no God but God. This is the true narrative that we have, and this is something that we take pride in. That, yes, sometimes it can be challenging, but when you know why you do what you do as a Muslim, you find a sense of freedom that you will not find by following any truth. That by following your own desire, by following whatever makes you happy, when you have morals to stand by, you have principles to stand by, that strengthens you. And that is something that is trans-historical, across history, across time, across place, that we can all come together and say, وَمَا مِنْ إِلَهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ There's no God but God, and follow the truth that He sent us. And that is something that we should be thankful for and take pride in as Muslims.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and reward you. Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah, there's something that I was thinking about as you were talking about this, that truth actually bears ease. In the previous juz, asan takraw shay'un wa khayrun lakum. You might hate something and it's actually better for you. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this juz, the dua of the believers is that we do not be tasked with anything that is greater than what we can handle. Mm-hmm. And then Shaykh Abdullah talking about بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ In your hand is all good. Attributing good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wonder how many people initially, when they see the restrictions of Islam, when they see the pillars they have to commit to, when they see even the enormous task of Ramadan, like it's daunting for someone who converts to Islam, right? Like your first Ramadan. You're gonna have to pray 5 times a day. You're not gonna be able to eat this. You're not gonna be able to drink this. You're not gonna be able to do this. You gotta give up relationships now. You gotta do this. Oh my God, this is too much. But asan takrahu shay wa huwa khayrun lakum. You actually end up finding that the joy that you get from your prayer, the joy that you get from your Ramadan, the joy that you get from your discipline is greater than anything you had when you were following your desires. Yeah. And so you get the sweetness of it in this life, and then you get the sweetness of the reward in the hereafter. And your adab with Allah changes, right? Your whole demeanor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes. You're not like, yeah, Allah, why are you punishing me with this? And why am I being burdened with this? You're saying, yeah, Allah, you've blessed me with so much. Alhamdulillah ala ni'matil Islam. What a blessing Islam is. What a blessing faith is. Like, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else than Islam. Yeah. I wouldn't want to have any other calling than Islam. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ And of course, that's manifested in what? I always find this really interesting, subhanAllah, in Surah Al-Fatiha. There is such a humbling factor. رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Maliki Yawm al-Din, right? The Lord of the worlds, the Master of the Day of Judgment. This is where that whole Maliki al-Mulk tu'ti al-Mulka man tasha. Oh, ruler of all rulers, king of all kings, owner of all dominions. You give it to who you want and you take it away from who you want.
Yes.
And ultimately, we all crave honor. We all crave to be sufficed. We all crave happiness, but the believer simply craves it from the right source and for the right time. Right. And so they find it in the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us in this religion and in the commandments of this religion.
No, and there's this concept of tafweed, right? And leaving the affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that does not mean we sit and not do anything. There's a point to where you have to work, but then you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on His characteristics, who He is. That's why it's so important. As you mentioned, you know, in the chapter of Fatiha, how many names of Allah are mentioned? And we could just ponder over each one and know that each name possesses perfection. So when we think about that, you know, I always mention this to people, you know, and even my kids, subhanAllah. When I became a Muslim, it's like five times a day for the rest of your life, you have to stop what you're doing and pray. I mean, if you're someone that doesn't pray a lot or hasn't prayed at all, it seems overwhelming.
Imagine feels 50. The initial revelation. That's part of the du'a, right?
Like, yes, subhanAllah. But then when you weigh that in contrast, okay, if this was up to me, would I even pray every day? But then you have to stop and think, okay, the one that legislated it, who is he? That's why we have to get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Malik al-Mulk, His capabilities to Timulk man tashar, and understanding that. And then when we understand that, we realize, okay, I'm dealing with something very magnificent here that's been here and will always be here. I just didn't know about it. Now, maybe if I try my best to pray five times a day, I'll learn something about myself that I never would have known. And that intentionality of the Sharia from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is amazing. And that's why the more that you try to get close to Allah via practicing the religion, the more you will learn about yourself. And you look back a year, one Ramadan ago, you realize, subhanAllah, I couldn't have done this by myself. Mm-hmm. That's what's so beautiful.
Inshallah. And it's interesting because in the very dua that after you, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that's regarding tashri'ah. So he's not going to make us pray 50 times a day if that's something we can't handle. But that same dua, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ, that you're still asking Allah, please don't let us have to deal with something we can't handle, right? So it's like that double emphasis that it is an acknowledgement, it's going to be difficult at times, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, once you have that relationship and that connection with Him, that you recognize that and then plead to Him. Like it further builds that connection, it's a cycle.
Yeah.
It's interesting, the Qur'an is always like a principle, and then there is a manifestation from the believer in du'a that follows that principle. So when you go into the Mus'haf and you قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ, there's a du'a there actually. Mm-hmm. Allahumma, right? Mm-hmm. Oh Allah, you are the King of all kings. You are the master of all dominions. But if you go to the, you know, the same sort of verses and the same set that comes after that, قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. The believer is horrified at the idea, like, my inner thoughts are known to my Creator. Sometimes that's really scary. SubhanAllah, there's a trepidation. Like, yeah, Allah, you know when my intentions are getting skewed. You know when I'm getting distracted in salah. You know when I'm losing it a little bit. Like, you know all of what's going through my mind. You know when I crave something I shouldn't be craving. You know when I start, you know, falling into this and falling into that here. And both times, in Surah Al-Baqarah and in Surah Ali Imran, Allah is putting the believers at ease that He's not going to punish you for what remains in the realm of thought, so long as you don't act upon it. Which is part of that, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that the Sahaba were so afraid, Ya Rasulullah, even our thoughts, إن تبدو ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه, so Allah repeats it both times. But what's the effect of that in our ibadah? Allah knows what I'm thinking right now. Allah knows what my internal dialogue is right now. Let me force myself to have the most beautiful internal dialogue while I'm making my salah, while I'm in my fasting, so that it's also accepted within the Ta'ala. So 30 seconds each way, inshallah ta'ala. Last take-home message, third day of Ramadan.
Alhamdulillah, it just made me think about salah. I mean, salah, subhanAllah, that's the time to make the best effort to be the best version of yourself. So that is the actual medicine. You know, you paint those pictures in your life where you messed up and you're in the particular situation, physically, inshallah, spiritually, to battle that. So definitely, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, and I think Ramadan is always is the perfect opportunity to build like a small habit. So whatever you're doing, if you've started reading Quran, you're starting, you know, enhancing your salawat, whatever you're doing, go hardcore in Ramadan and then plan to carry 10% over after Ramadan is done, just so you can have that long-term change, right? It's not just about this month. This month is a catalyst for long-term change, and always have that in mind. What's that one thing I'm going to walk away with? I'm going to continue, not at my Ramadan pace probably, 10% of it, but you just take it for the long run and that will transform your life, inshallah.
So much of scattered attention is the long time periods that pass. You know, and so when you only pay attention to the Qur'an once a year for 1 month of the year, of course you're not going to have a connection to it. So maintaining that steady output is definitely key, and key to an internal connection. Jazakumullah khair, Dr. Tasneem. Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Abdullah. To all of you for attending. We'll see you all tomorrow, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.